Well, good morning all. As David's mentioned, we are continuing our sermon series where we're thinking about how through Jesus Christ we have been blessed to be a blessing. And so we're going to continue reading from Genesis, and this week we're up to chapter 15. You might remember last week it was that story about how these kings came and invaded the land and took away Abram's nephew Lot, and then Abram had to go and rescue his nephew and bring him back. And it was a great success in the last chapter, but well, this week we're going to read about Abram as he's gone home and it's all gone quiet, and perhaps he's pondering what would have happened if all that stuff with the kings had gone wrong. So Genesis chapter 15, it's on page 18 in the church Bible, and reading from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. We're also going to read from the New Testament, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, well, really the whole chapter is about Abram and explains to us some of what's going on, but it's on page 1604, so 1604 in the Church Bible. We're going to read the last bit of Romans chapter 4. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Against all hope, Abram, in hope, believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, and yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. This is the word of God. I wonder if you could turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, help us now. Help us by your Spirit to think about your word, to understand, to respond with our decisions, to respond with feelings of affection and love and praise for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you make a really significant purchase, you'll often ask for a guarantee. For example, a car. I've never bought a new car, but one of the attractive things about new cars is that they come with a 3-year or 5-year or 7-year, or I think for some even a 10-year warranty. And I mean, I think you'd want to know that if you're handing over $40,000 or more, you'd want some assurance that if your motor blows up in 6 months' time, that all that investment isn't lost. I think probably the same thing if you buy a new laptop. One of the questions you'd ask is, does it come with a warranty? Like if in a few months' time I press the button and it just won't turn on, I want to know, can I return it? I don't want to be just wasting my money. And I think in the same way, it's actually natural to ask the question as Christians, how can I be sure? What sort of guarantee is there? Because actually so much of what we invest ourselves in as Christians is a future which is mostly unseen. God's made these promises to us, promises of blessing, promises of his kingdom, of peace. But when we look around today, when we turn on the news today, what we see is a whole lot of mess, isn't it? And so these are the kind of things that Abram's grappling with in Genesis chapter 15. And as we think about this chapter today, we're going to look at a two-part conversation between Abram and God. The first part is really verses 1 to 6, where the promise is believed. And then from verse 7 on to the end of the chapter, how the promise is confirmed. So look with me at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. So after what? Well, it's after the battle with, you know, remember Abram attacked the kings with his 300 men, and it was this bold raid at night where he rescued his nephew. And I'm sure when Abram came home from that, like first of all, I reckon he would have come home on a high, like, woohoo, what a victory. But I also think that once everything went quiet, it must have hit him, wow, that's a big risk that I just took. Maybe you've had maybe some near miss in traffic one day, and like in the moment it's all like adrenaline and whoa, and but then at night you come home and you get a bit wobbly and you think, what if I died today? But God comes to Abram and says, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Abram, you're not going to die until I'm ready for you to die. But still, it's got Abram thinking. Yeah, but when I do die, what then? Because remember, God's promised great blessing to all the world through Abram. God's promised that Abram's descendants will be so many, they'll be like the dust of the earth. And Abram says, hey, God, that's all very nice sounding, that promise. But surely if this is going to happen, surely it has to start with just at least one child? Like, can I just have one? And so God repeats his promise. Verse 4, he says, Abram, it's going to happen. Verse 5, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them. Like literally in the original language, it's like, count the stars, like if you can be bothered counting them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believes God. He hasn't seen this promise fulfilled yet. Nothing's changed. He doesn't quite know how God's going to do it. But he knows. He says, God, I know you. And so if you're really telling me this is going to happen, I trust you. Of course, this is our memory verse, isn't it? So why don't we say verse 6 together? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So what does that word credited mean? Have a think about your bank statement. In your bank statement, there's two columns. There's credit and debit. And I want you to imagine it's getting close to Christmas, and your mum says to you, hey, I want to get you a shirt. But, I don't know, I want you to pick one that fits. And so I'm going to transfer $50 to your account, and then you go and find a shirt. And so you open up your app on your phone and you go, oh, yep, there it is. $50 has been credited to my account. So this $50, did you earn this? Did it come from you? No? But is it yours? Yes. And that's exactly what we've got here. Abram by himself is not righteous. We've already read about some of Abram's failures and mistakes and the times where he was lacking in faith. And there's going to be more of those to come. So Abram is not righteous from himself. But then you look there on Abram's bank statement, and in the credit column, there's that line item, righteousness. And our New Testament reading points out that how that worked for Abram is how it works for us. Now, what did it say in the New Testament reading? The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God gives righteousness as a credit to everyone who enters into this relationship of trust with him. Abram doesn't know all the details of God's plan. Abram hasn't had all his questions answered. But he's willing to move forward saying, you know what, God, I trust you. Now for us, so we're in the same situation, but even better. Like, we've got more details than Abram. We've got some of those questions answered. Like, we know who pays for this credit. Because just think, Your mom transfers $50 to your account. On your account, it shows up as a credit. But on her account, it shows up as a debit. It's got to come from somewhere. One of the things we know is that cost of our righteousness, that debit that enabled us to have a credit, that's Jesus' death on the cross. Life was taken out of his account so that his life and his righteousness would be put into ours. And this is the amazing thing. This idea that God credits righteousness, this actually makes the whole idea of a guarantee possible. See, if we can be credited with righteousness today, even though we're still flawed and sinful, even though we're still works in progress, then we can know that whatever happens, God is actually ultimately pleased with us. When we face God on the final day, he will be pleased with us. He will look at us and go, there is righteousness. The possibility of righteousness today actually gives us a reason to be hopeful about the future. We can be hopeful about the future because God's pleased with us. If it were not so, like imagine righteousness was something that I had to work towards myself. Could I ever really have a guarantee? Wouldn't there always be that chance that tomorrow I'm going to do something stupid and mess it all up? And so righteousness credited to us through faith is an amazing thing. It's what makes assurance possible. So here's the next thing to think about. Because just because assurance is possible doesn't mean that we'll always experience assurance. So have another look at our memory verse, verse 6. Tell me, in verse 6, who is speaking? In verse 6, is it God speaking to Abram? No. Is it Abram speaking to God? No. It's the narrator speaking. It's the writer of Genesis. He's letting us know what's going on. Abram himself still has doubts and questions. Like, have a look at verse 8. Abram says, yeah, but sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll have possession of it? And that situation, that's actually very helpful for us to recognize. Because in this moment, does Abram have saving faith? Yes, he does. We just got told that he does. But does Abram know that? Does Abram have full assurance? Well, no, not fully. And it can be the same for us. We can have real saving faith in Jesus. We can have real righteousness by faith. That doesn't mean that we always feel saved. That doesn't mean we always feel secure. That doesn't mean that we always feel righteous. There's a difference between faith and this experience of assurance. It's a bit like, you know, if you've got a fever, you might feel cold, but the reality is that you're hot. We can have genuine faith and at the same time have doubts and unanswered questions and insecurities. But we're not saved because of the strength and the confidence of our faith. We are saved by the object of our faith, which is Jesus and what he did for us. Maybe you've come here this morning with doubts about whether you're good enough for God. Maybe you've come here with all sorts of internal questions about, does God really love me? Because, like, I'm not seeing a lot of progress in my life. Are things really going to turn out like God has said they would? If that's you this morning, well, you're a bit like Abram. But here's the thing. Abram doesn't want to stay in this place of doubt and uncertainty. He says, you know, he's saying, hey, how can I be sure? I want to be sure. And God doesn't want him to be stuck in that place either. If we've got a lack of assurance, it doesn't stop us from being saved, but it can hold us back from living life to the fullest and enjoy. I was listening to an interview during the week with Lisa Aitken. So she's a clinical psychologist, and she's been doing research into the psychology of hope. She says, our brains seem to be designed to need some sort of image of a future to motivate us to action today. And she points out how difficult it is actually for so many young people in Australia to live hopeful lives. Because what's the story that we get told again and again and again? It's that everything's in decline, whether we're talking about climate change, whether we're talking about the war here and here and here and here, whether we're talking about the economy that doesn't ever seem to be going to get back to what it once was. And in her research, this psychologist, one of the questions that she asked people was, what's the best realistic hope for humanity? And the main answer that she got from the younger generation in Australia is, well, we hope that things don't get worse. I mean, it's not really hoping for anything positive, is it? And so no wonder that so much of our society is paralyzed by anxiety. No wonder there's this weight, and so many people can't bear to think about the big questions of life. Because where's the confidence that there is actually going to be something better? The promises that Abram received are all about the future, are all about hope, are all about blessing that God's going to bring. Ultimately, it's all about how God is going to restore the mess of this world. And Abraham's struggling. He's like, can I really be sure of that? Will the blessing come? Will I really be a part of that? And so what does God do to strengthen Abram's faith? What does God do to take this weak faith and give assurance and confidence? I have a look at verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, that's like a baby cow, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, well, a three-year-old cow, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And, okay, that seems a strange thing from our point of view, but Abram seems to know what's going on, because Abram knows what to do next. He gets the animals that he was asked to get, and then he kills them, and he cuts these animals in half, and he lays them out in two rows. Now, what's happening here is that Abram is setting things up for a covenant ritual. Let me explain that. Today, if you've got two world leaders who want to make peace, what do? They sign a piece of paper and then they shake hands in front of the cameras. And we see a photo like this and we know exactly what's going on. We know what it means. Well, in the ancient world, two kings would make peace with a covenant ritual. The two kings would make promises about how is this relationship going to work. And then they would sacrifice animals, and either one or both of the kings would walk down that corridor in the middle, would walk between the bodies of these animals that have been chopped in half. We've actually got an example in the book of Jeremiah, and it's about a different covenant, different topic, but it sort of explains what this means. Here's the verse in Jeremiah where it says, "Those who have violated my covenant," so we're talking about a covenant, "I will treat like the calf," the baby cow, "that they cut in two and then walked between its pieces." So that's pretty gruesome, isn't it? But I guess it shows that, hey, if you're going to like make covenant promises, you got to be serious about your promises. And so just stay, figure this out. When we read about the covenant between God and Abram, who was it that walked down the middle between the pieces of the animals? Who was it? Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That's God, the fire and the smoke. God is walking down the middle between the pieces of the dead animals. It's as if God is saying, you know what, Abram? I am so committed to keeping my promises. If I don't keep my promises, let me be like these dead animals. So what about us? How can we be sure? Well, I want to suggest that we have the same God, and we have even more reason to move toward an assured and a confident faith. Because, okay, Abram has God saying, "Abram, I would rather be torn apart than let you down." What do we have? We have God the Son, who's gone even further than that. Like, God and the Son came and he said, "I want to ensure that you will be saved." And he proved his commitment when his body was actually broken for us at the cross. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Yeah? So Abram, God said, I'm so serious that, look, I'd rather be ripped apart than give up on my promises. To us, he says, you know what? To keep my promises, I was ripped apart. Get this. Just as God asked Abram to set up this ritual to strengthen his faith, well, Jesus has done that for us, hasn't he? He's asked us to do this covenant ritual to strengthen our faith. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. Because what do we do? At the Lord's Supper, we remember that his body was broken for us. At the Lord's Supper, we remember because of his broken body, our debts are paid, our righteousness is sure, and so whatever's ahead in the future, we can be sure that it will be good because the God who gave Jesus is on our side. Here's a detail that it's in the Abraham story, and we skipped over it, but it's worth thinking about. Genesis chapter 15, verse 11. So this is when Abram's, he's killed the animals, he's chopped them up into pieces, he's setting everything up, and then it says, "Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away." Now you might think, well, that's a bit of a funny thing to include. But realistically, let's say it's an eagle or whatever, if the eagles come and pinch all the meat, then this covenant ritual's not going to happen that night. And okay, even if they don't have the covenant ritual, God's promises will still be true. And even if they don't have the ritual, Abram will still be righteous by faith. But what will Abram miss out on? He'll miss out on the encouragement. He'll miss out on the assurance that this ritual brings. So I wonder if maybe there's some birds that you need to chase away in your life. What I mean is, I wonder if there are some things that get in the way of you coming and remembering the gospel and remembering the broken body of the Lord Jesus. I mean, the birds could be all sorts of things. Could be just that never-ending demand of work, that feeling that I have to say yes to every shift and yes to every customer. And it could be the sporting commitments that just want to fill up the weekend. It could be not something so much out there, but it could be your own self-condemning thoughts. What I mean is it's possible to get into a way of thinking where if we think, well, I'm strong at the moment. I think my faith is going well. I'm feeling pretty confident about God and His promises. And so, yeah, I think I'll come along and I'll be part of worshiping God with His people. But then another time, today I'm feeling a bit weak and I've got questions and I've got doubts and not really sure if God loves me. Well, look, I'll stay away from God until I'm a bit better. Please don't think like that, because where are you going to get strength from if not from God? Chase those birds away. If Jesus died for you, you've got to remember He is on your side. He wants to see your faith strengthened. He's not like the mean exam marker looking for an excuse to fail you. If you have doubts, questions, like Abram did, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but how can I be sure? Who's the best person to talk to about that? God. Hey, can we aim to be a community where it's safe to come and ask questions and safe to express weakness, where it's safe to come on your lowest days and to find the strength and the encouragement that you need from the gospel of Jesus? I mean, I think one of the ways that we become that sort of community is each of us individually be willing to speak about, yeah, how much I need God's grace and how God has provided the grace that I need. So what's God saying to us in this chapter? Well, He's certainly reminding us about the centrality of faith. He's saying, if you believe in Him, then Christ's righteousness is yours. You have a guarantee of eternal life. Even on the days you have questions, even on the days you don't feel it. And yet God's also not wanting you to be stuck in your weakness. He's wanting you to come to Him for strength. He wants you to learn to live in the confidence of knowing that He is for you, that He is your shield, that He is your very great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that You are a covenant-making God, that You commit Yourself to us, even though we're not worthy of Your commitment. We recognize that Your love for us is so deep that You sent Your Son. And so, Father, please give us the assurance, give us the confidence to move ahead with hope that You have good things in store for us, and that through Jesus You have good things in store for the world. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.